Second Chronicles, the chapter 20, beginning at the verse 1. Bit of a lengthy reading this evening. We're reading down to the end of verse 26. Second Chronicles 20, the verse 1. It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked on to the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance, both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Amen. May the Lord bless us and bless the reading even to us this evening as we have read it together. You'll find the title in the final verse that we read together, the Valley of Berakah. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Father, we come to thee. Lord, we acknowledge what a wonderful passage we have read together. Oh God, there's so much to glean from it. There's so much application. There's so much blessing, even upon the verses that are before us. And Father, as we seek to spend this time even feeding from thy word tonight, we pray that it will be that fresh manna to our souls. We pray for that blessing and that fulfilling even of us this night, that we will leave satisfied even from the feeding upon thy word. O Spirit of God, fall afresh upon us. Illuminate the page even to us. Teach us from thy word. And build us up in our faith this night, I pray thee. And give Christ all of the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly over these last number of weeks in our studies in the valleys of Scripture, we have constantly been in the two extremes of emotions. If you remember back in the Valley of Kidron, we were with David as he lamented and as he was at that lowest point in his life, as he had to give up his throne for that time, as he had to flee for his life. He crossed over that valley broken and dismayed, and there were great tears and lamentations even as he climbed up into Mount Olivet. The next valley then was the valley of water in Elisha's day. And the blessing of God coming with that rushing water, that encouragement was given to them, that exhortation to dig your ditches in preparation of God's blessing sweeping through the valley. But then last week we came to another hard valley. We came to a valley which was the valley of defeat. As the Israelites looked up and they saw and they watched as their king Saul and as his sons and the soldiers were all put to the sword by the Philistines. We looked together of how that defeat came upon them and what the defeat and how it impacted them. And how they fled, they left behind their cities, they fled before the enemy of the Philistines, they abandoned it all that God had given to them, all the blessing that the Lord had given to them. And yet it was such a defeat, even for them spiritually as well as physically. But tonight we come to a valley of blessing. This particular valley, we read together the verse 26, it carries the name Berakah. Berakah simply means blessing. And so whenever you read the valley of Berakah, you can simply say the valley of blessing. Because that is all that they received as they were in that place. You know, whenever you think of it, the different valleys that we have had, the ups and the downs, the good, the bad, the positive, the negative, well, we're always going to want the blessing, aren't we? We want the positive. We might never even want to go to a valley in the first place. You'd rather, of course, go to a mountaintop. But yet, the place of blessing sometimes has to be worked for. Sometimes has to be a bit of effort. There sometimes even has to be a dark valley to go through to get to the blessing. You think of that time in their lives, and we're going to see this now as we go into this passage. But the Israelites and all of the sorrow, the heartache, the fear that's upon them, the trial even that's upon them, and yet it brings them to the place of blessing at the end. And sometimes the Lord takes us through trials. And we have to endure those trials. Sometimes in the midst of those trials, we're going to be tried like silver. We're going to be put through the mill, as it were. And the Lord's going to test us and bring us down to a very low point to furnish us, to change us, even to prepare us for the blessing. I'm reminded of the hymn in Shady Green Pastures. The verse, or the chorus of it, goes, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. Even in the midst of great sorrow, the Lord can give us a song. The Lord can give us encouragement in the night season and all the day long. And surely we can see that in this particular episode in the life of the Israelite people in the reign of Jehoshaphat. They gather together to the valley of Berakah to bless the Lord. And there are three reasons I want to leave with you this evening as to why this valley was a blessing. There's very specific reasons which we want to just graze over this chapter. Now, this is a massive chapter, and there's so much wonderful content in it. The prayer of Jehoshaphat is a study in its own. And even as the praise goes up and the beauty of holiness, there's just so many different sermons. We're trying to just simply graze over the top tonight. But three reasons I want to leave with you why this valley was a valley of blessing. Firstly, the verses 1 to 4. It was a blessing because they turned to the Lord. It was a blessing because they turned to the Lord. The opening verses, it tells us that the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites gather together to take on Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah. And this is a great worrying time for them because it tells us that there's a massive challenge to face. All of these three armies, all of these three nations are putting together and coming together with that common desire. We're taking on Jehoshaphat and we're going to defeat him and we're going to destroy him. They're setting aside all of their own ideologies. They're setting aside all of their own emotions and feelings and thoughts, even one towards another. And they're uniting under the one banner with the one purpose, kill Jehoshaphat, kill the children of Judah. And they come. And they're coming only to do battle. They're not coming to speak with them. They're not coming trying to gain just a bit of land and have some new peace accord drawn up between them. They are coming for battle. This is as serious and as perilous a time for Judah as you will ever find in Scripture. The potential is there when you look at it. These three armies, these three countries together, these three nations are joining together. This has the potential to wipe them out. To wipe out Judah. To wipe out all of its people. To wipe out the king and to wipe out everything to do with them. This is as serious as it gets for them. Whenever Jehoshaphat hears the message, it tells us in verse 2 that he hears, there cometh a great multitude against thee. In verse 3 it tells us, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself. Those words simply bring to us a very clear picture of his earnestness in prayer, of his unwaveringness in prayer. He immediately, when he hears that word, there's a fear, yes, it grips him, but that fear doesn't paralyze him in terms of making him do nothing, but rather that fear motivates him and he immediately turns to the Lord and he sets himself. The danger is real, but so is his commitment. And he gives himself to prayer like never before. When that danger was realized, he never once looked to self in any way. Now, some could. Some would. Important to highlight, Judah at this point was not weak or small. If you go back just a few chapters, chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 17, the verses 14 down to 18, brings us just exactly what an army and what a people Judah was at this time. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 14, it says, these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah. Adnan the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. Next to him, Johanan the captain, with him 204,000. Next him was Amasiah of Zikri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. Next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000, ready prepared for war. Now, if I've done my maths right, 1.16 million men, battle-hardened, battle-ready. 1.16 million men, and all of them are described in the same ways. Verse 14, 16, 17, they're mighty men of valor. Verse 17, they're mighty men of valor with bow and shield. Verse 18, they're ready prepared for war. Jehoshaphat had a great army, over a million strong army, all men that were not green when it came to battle, all men that were not new to it, they were not apprentices. These were men that came through the wars. These were men that fought. These were men that knew what it was to defend themselves. And yet he didn't turn to them. He didn't rely on his army, and he didn't rely on his reputation. You look again for 2 Chronicles 17 to verse 10. It tells us the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Such was the reputation of this king and his men because of the battles they had accomplished and won. Not one of the other armies was willing to come up against them themselves. They were all of the mindset, this man is too strong, his army is too great, they are too mighty in battle, we're not taking them on. He doesn't rely on his men, he doesn't rely on his reputation. And he doesn't rely on his resources. Again, 2 Chronicles 17 to verse 12. Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. All that he had to his hand, all of his men, all of his reputation, all of his protection in the castles, all of his storehouses in the cities, everything that he had in place. And whenever he heard the news, you have the Edomites, Ammonites, and you have the Moabites are coming against you, he never once says, right, get my men. Get into the castles. He sets himself to pray. And that setting of self is a permanence. A bit like setting of concrete. You set concrete, it's hard. It's not going to move. Jehoshaphat set himself to the Lord. He fixed himself permanently upon the Lord. He's not looking to anyone else. He's not moving to anyone else. He sets himself before the Lord, and there's no turning away. His eye is fixed. His heart is set. He was like David, who wrote in Psalm 16 to verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Jehoshaphat heard the news, and he gets the blessing in the valley of Berakah because he sets himself, he turns to the Lord. Now, in our times of trouble, where do we turn? In our list of turning to individuals, when do we turn to the Lord? Is he our first port of call? Or do we turn to family? Do we turn to friends? Do we turn to professionals? Do we turn to everyone before the Lord? And then just offer a wee prayer at the last minute. Lord, by the way, could you bless everything I've already sorted? Jehoshaphat set himself to pray. Immediately he turned to the Lord. Let me say, in your times of trouble, don't turn to others first. Yes, there are certain things, of course, we need help with others. But primarily, you do not turn to others. You turn to the Lord. You don't turn to self. Jehoshaphat didn't say, I'm king. My reputation's there. Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord. His faith, his trust was in his God. It was a blessing because he turned to the Lord. Then secondly, the verses 20 and 22, it was a blessing because he trusted the Lord. trusted the Lord. You go back to chapter 20 and the verse 20, it tells us they rose early in the morning, they went forth. Jehoshaphat standing and he tells them, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Tells us 21 and 22 that he sets singers and they're singing praise. You know, in between those verses, of course, as I mentioned earlier, you have that wonderful prayer of Jehoshaphat. And that prayer finishes in the verse number 12 with this wonderful statement. He says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He confesses his helplessness, his weakness. He confesses his inability to do anything. He says, neither know we what to do. We're looking to you, Lord. Our eyes are upon you. That statement's made on behalf of the people. It's made in front of the people. We read that verse of how the men were all gathered, but also their wives were there, the children were there. What a blessing that is. Bring the whole family and you're uniting the family around the things of God as Jehoshaphat led them in prayer. And then as this man got up and he would then prophesy, he would preach then, and all of the family are there. And Jehoshaphat has confessed in front of the wives, in front of the children, in front of all of the soldiers, the battle-hardened men. He says, neither know we what to do. Lord, we're looking to you. And that wonderful promise came then from the Lord through his servant. They would be saved. The Lord would be with them. It would be the Lord who would win the battle. You see that in the verses 15 down to 17. It says, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. Why, how often we try to take the battle on our own. We think it only affects us. It only affects me. And you say it's only therefore my responsibility. And yet the Lord came to him and the Lord spoke to him. He says, the battle's not yours. And you might say, oh, but they're coming against Jehoshaphat. No, they're coming against God. Because they're coming against his bloodline. Because war was the children of Judah. That's the line for Christ. If the Edomites, if the Moabites and the Ammonites won and destroyed the children of Judah, where would the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth line come? This was coming against God himself. And there was a cry went up, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And then the verse 16, it tells us, behold, they come by the cliff of Ziz. And he's telling them what way to go. And then the verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The end of it, for the Lord will be with you. But you know, after that promise finished, this is what I emphasize to you tonight. They received the promise from God, but they trusted it. Whenever God gave that their wonderful promise to them of how he was going to intervene, of how he was going to be with them, of how they simply had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and see what the Lord would do, they trusted every single word he said. Because it tells us the next day they're up early. They get straight up and then look what he says to them. He stands out and he says, believe in the Lord your God. He's rallying the troops once again as they're walking out. He's encouraging them. Believe in God's promises. Believe what God said through his servant yesterday. Trust what the word of the Lord said. And then do you notice what he did next? He says, I want you to sing. Get singers. Get singing. Now you look through scripture. Israelites love to sing. But they only sang when the victory came. When you think of Moses and the Israelites, they crossed over the Red Sea and that water came in upon the Egyptians and they were saved in the dry land. They crossed over safely and then the water came down and the Egyptians, who followed hard after them. The water came down, destroyed all of the Egyptians. Then Moses sang. Then Miriam got her timbrel. Then she led the ladies out. Then the great joy went up from the people. Why? Because the victory was won. But Jehoshaphat said to them, no, you sing first. You sing now. Don't you simply wait until we go down and see the victory. You sing now. Why? Because God's already promised a victory. God's already promised you will win. God's already promised he will intervene. That's so often where we come up short, isn't it? That dilemma's before you. It's a great burden upon your mind, upon your heart. Maybe someone mentions to you, or maybe you even said in conversation to others, it's a real hard time in your life, and you're like, I know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And I know Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. I know God says this in his word. But if we're honest, whenever the issue's before us, we struggle to believe it, don't we? In our mind, we're still thinking, no, but what about this problem? You find it hard to see the promise. You find it hard to hold on to the promise. Of course, after the Lord has brought you through and you look back and you can see, look what the Lord did for me there. Look how the Lord intervened in that part. I didn't know how I was going to pass that bit. But you look at how the Lord just brought the right people at the right time. And you look how the Lord closed that door and opened that door. And you can say, yes, all things work together for good because I can see it. Now I'm reminded of the words of our Savior, John 20 in the verse 29. The context there in that passage is that Thomas believed that Christ was risen only when he saw him. You remember all of the disciples were there the week before. Thomas wasn't there. Whenever they told Thomas, they says, the Lord's risen, we saw him. Thomas says, no, if I have to touch his hands, I have to throw my hand into his side. If I don't see him, I must see him and I must touch him to believe. The next Sunday night, the Lord comes. Thomas finally sees him risen. The Lord Jesus says in John 20, the verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And you look at that verse and then you apply that those words even to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is blessed. They have not seen the victory, but they already believe the victory. They have not seen what the Lord has done or what the Lord will do, but they already believe the Lord will do it and the Lord has done it. We're living already, and they're living already in that victory. Jehoshaphat is blessed because he's believing, he's trusting in the Lord before he ever knows how they're going to win. Song is already being offered. Child of God, remember the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 9. Numbers 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? If God has given you a promise, are you trusting it? Are you believing it? Are you holding to it? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, all the promises are as good as done. You will find blessing in the Lord when you trust on him. You will find blessing in the Lord when you trust his word. Whether that blessing simply be at the start peace of mind and of heart, or you can go, whether it be to an appointment, or you can go to a certain challenge, certain issue, whether it be in the workplace or the home place, and you can go with that peace of mind and heart already. The Lord's promised he's sorted this. I can go with a song in my mouth. They went to the valley of Berakah because Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord. And they trusted the Lord. But thirdly and finally, very quickly. The valley of Berachah was a valley of blessing because they triumphed through the Lord. You look at verse 20 to 22. It tells us when they began to sing and to praise. Notice the start of verse 22. When they began to sing and to praise. There's the evidence of their faith. And whenever they're evident, their faith is evidence. And whenever the Lord sees it clearly, there's a people that's believing and trusting in me. Then the Lord sets ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Verse 23, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. That's Edomites. Verse 24, look at the end of the last words of verse 24. None escaped. Matthew Henry, writing in this passage, he says, never was an army so unaccountably destroyed as that of this enemy. Not by thunder or hail or the sword of an angel, not by dint of a sword or strength of arm or any surprising alarm like that which Gideon gave the Midianites. Never was an army defeated like this army. Because not one lived. Not one individual lived. Every single man, every single soldier from the Edomites, from the Moabites, from the Ammonites, every single one died. Because the Lord set ambushments. Now the commentators, some believe that the ambushments were actually traps of their own that they set for the Israelites. And what traps they set, they simply were turned against them. Some commentators believe that it was a divine intervention of ambushments in terms of a host of angels came down to protect God's people. Reminds me a bit of Elisha, whenever the enemy came against Elisha. And the servant was sent out, he couldn't see anything, and then he was told to look further. He seen the whole host of heaven up on the mountaintop, ready to fight. We don't know, it doesn't tell us what the ambushments were, but it tells us this. They took out each other. And those ambushments destroyed every single one of the enemy. The Lord turned them against each other. He broke that union between them. And they destroyed each other. I couldn't help but think of the enemies of the gospel. And how so often they'll unite with the one purpose of going against the church of Christ. Going against the gospel. And they may not like each other, but they hate the gospel more. And yet the Lord can turn them against each other to destroy them. And not one of the tribe of Judah had to fight. They stood still. And they saw the salvation of the Lord. And they lived in the realization of that victory. The spoils were theirs. Tells us, what did we read in that verse 25? 3 days it took them to gather the spoil. All of that given to them of the Lord. The blessing was given to them. The inheritance, as it were, was given to them. Why? Because of their faith. They never once went and fought one of them. They simply turned to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. They just left it all in the Lord's hands. The Lord took the entire enemy off the scene. He simply said to the people, he just left the spoil for them. There you go. My, what a passage this is. What a valley Berachah was. They gathered there the fourth day just simply to praise and to bless the Lord. As I said, this is a chapter that is so rich. But let me give you the application in the simplest way possible. Turn. Trust. Triumph. That's the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake.